Good morning. Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Welcome back. The plan right now is to release this on a Friday. So that would be, October 1st, this will be released. I'm going to open with confession of sin again, since that's what I've been doing in this section. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all who are penitent, according to your promises, declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life. To the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, we're still on page 53 of the Catechism. Question 111 now. I believe this is episode 102, if I'm doing my math correctly from memory. Coffee that I'm drinking, a Veranda, the Veranda blend from Starbucks. It's a blonde roast, which means it's a really light roast, which means it has lots of caffeine, which seems to be the need of the day. Ate something I was allergic to yesterday. I had to take Benadryl, and that pretty much messed me up for the afternoon. Just kind of knocked me out. And anyway, so I'm struggling a little this morning, so the extra punch of the caffeine is needed. Or at least that's the excuse I'm telling myself. Any hoosies. Back to the question and answer at hand. Question 111. Can you earn God's grace? Answer, no. Thank you for listening. No, there's actually more, but I do love how we've done this. The catechism has done this a few times. If you remember back at the beginning, can you earn salvation? Answer, no, period. And so this one also has a no, period. There is no comma. There's no sense of any sort of waffling. So, can you earn God's grace? Answer, no. God gives his grace freely and enables me to receive it. Everything I do for God should be in response to his love and grace made known in Christ. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and we love because he first loved us. So question 111, can you earn God's grace? Answer, no, period. God gives his grace freely and enables me to receive it. Everything I do for God should be in response to his love and grace made known in Christ. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we love because he first loved us. So let's go through the scriptural references. It lists two specifically, and then several additional ones, and I'm going to go through all of them. So, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 19, we love because he first loved us. Okay, now the additional ones are Exodus 34, verses 5 to 10. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. The next is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 10, verses 7 to 18. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I will take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The next is the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The next is the last one is the second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The word of the Lord. Okay, cool. So question 111, can you earn it? Can you call down grace from heaven, demand it from the living God? When you put it that way, it sounds absolutely ridiculous. Like, you know, God, give me your grace now. You know, it's sort of like the small child demanding something of a parent who's inside chuckling at the idea that this toddler would demand anything of you and think that you're going to bend to their will. Yeah, there is something about parenthood that really teaches you about, you learn a lot about God, I think, by being a parent, because there's so many times when you're looking at your child going, why did you learn this? Oh, shoot, that's me. You see your own sins and foibles, but you also see the sort of whiny pettiness of children sometimes. Sometimes children have say profound things, but most of the time they don't know anything until you teach it to them or they learn it some other way. And there's this naivete and self-centered focus, right? So can you earn God's grace? Good grief, no. God gives his grace freely and enables me to receive it. So it's sort of like that with grace that comes help. I have help to receive it. I can't even receive it on my own. I need help to receive it. There's this faith that's given to us. God is acting on our behalf because we are unable to. We're unable to. Think of a baby. Needs to be fed, right? A newborn. Let's say. So everything I do should be in response to his love. So again, all my actions then must be predicated on love and grace. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So even while we were in a state of sin, while we were still quite objectionable, and then he loved us first. So we only know how to love because he loves us. And in our current United States, I guess in the Western Hemisphere, we're just apoplectic about racial reconciliation and things, and the spite with which we throw around. And I'm sure I'm guilty of it at some point in there. You know, what is it in the there's surely some sin with too many words. I'm getting the verse wrong. Hopefully some of you know what I mean when I say that. You know, but we only know how to love because God teaches us how to love. If we want to learn how to love each other more, we have to learn to love as God loved us, right? This new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, right? This, the reorientation of love, the definition of it is squarely placed over God and the way in which Jesus react, interacted with us as the standard bearer for what is actually love, which is long-suffering, for kindness, forgiveness, gentleness, self-control, right? So let's take a look at some church fathers on this. Augustine of Hippo on the first letter to John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So this is, okay, Augustine of Hippo. For how should we love except he had first loved us? By loving we became friends, but he loved us as enemies that we might be made friends. He first loved us and gave us the gift of loving him. We did not yet love him. By loving, we are made beautiful. If a man deformed and ill-featured love a beautiful woman, what shall he do? Or what shall a woman do if, being deformed and ill-featured and dark-complexioned, should love a beautiful man? By loving, can she become beautiful? Can he, by loving, become handsome? He loves a beautiful woman. And when he sees himself in a mirror, he is ashamed to lift up his face to her, his lovely, of whom he is enamored. What shall he do that he may be beautiful? Does he wait for good looks to come? Nay, rather, by waiting, old age is added to him and makes him uglier. There is nothing then to do. There is no way to advise him, but only that he should restrain himself and not presume to love unequally. Or if perchance he does love her and wishes to take her to wife, in her let him love chastity and not the face of flesh. But our soul, my brethren, is unlovely by reason of iniquity. By loving God, it becomes lovely. What a love must be that never makes the lover beautiful. But God is always lovely, never unlovely, never changeable. Who is always lovely first loved us. And what were we when he loved us but foul and unlovely? But not to leave us foul, no, but to change us and unlovely make us lovely. How shall we become lovely? By loving him who is always lovely. As the love increases in you, so the loveliness increases. For love is itself the beauty of the soul. Let us love, because he first loved us. Hear the Apostle Paul. But God showed his love in us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust. The beautiful for the foul. How find we Jesus beautiful? You are beauteous in loveliness, surpassing the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Why so? Again, see why it is that he is fair. Beauteous in loveliness, surpassing those sons of men, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In that he took flesh, he took upon him, as it were, your foulness, i.e. your mortality, that he might adapt himself to you and become suited to you and stir up the love of the beauteousness within. Where then in Scripture do we find Jesus uncomely and deformed, as we have found him comely and beauteous in loveliness surpassing the sons of men? Where find we him also deformed? Ask Isaiah. And we saw him, and he had no form nor comeliness. There now are two flutes, which seem to make discordant sounds. Howbeit one spirit breathes into both. By this it is said, beauteousness in loveliness surpassing the sons of men. Of what it is said in Isaiah, we saw him, and he had no form of comeliness. By one spirit are both flutes filled. They make no dissonance. Turn not away your ears. Apply the understanding. Let us ask the Apostle Paul and let him expound to us the unison of the two flutes. Let him sound to us the note, beauteous in loveliness surpassing the sons of men, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let him sound to us also the note, we saw him and he had no form of comeliness. He made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and in fashion found as man. He had no form or comeliness, nor comeliness, that he might give you form and comeliness. What form? What comeliness? The love which is in charity, that loving you may run. Running may love. You are fair now. But stay not the regard upon yourself, but lest you lose what you have received. Let your regards terminate in him by whom you were made fair. Be fair only to the end he may love you, but do you direct your aim to him. Run to him, seek his embraces, fear to depart from him, that he may be in you the chaste fear which endures forever. Let us love, because he first loved us. Here ends the reading. Christ is then the author, finisher of our faith. So looking to him for love, to understand grace and love, one must turn to he who formed it in us, right? It's a deposit from God, so we must keep looking back to God for the restoration of our souls, the beautification of our souls, the sanctification of our souls, right? It's all God's grace and all his love direct towards us, and to find it continually, we don't look within ourselves, but look to him to change that which is in us, because he is unchangeable and we are changeable. So we need to be changed into his image and his likeness, because that is the true, the right, the good, the beautiful. He sort of starts with a really, connectable discussion of the fairness of men or the fairness of women in terms of just sort of physical beauty, and then points us to the much higher, the truer, rather than that which can age and get uglier, right? To sag, to the form of features, to especially, I mean, in the ancient world, the diseases that slowly sort of we have creams and stuff that we can put on our faces that save us from the damages of wind and sun, etc. So, and I also want to say I've got Cyril of Alexandria on deck, following John. I am the door of the sheep. It's really a rebuke to the Pharisees. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. And of course, the hired hand who runs away when the wolf comes. If you're looking for a good way to see a good pastor or a good priest, it's to, what do they do in the face of great danger and great peril? Not necessarily physically, but spiritual heresies, schism, and other sorts of heterodoxy. What are they doing? What are they saying? So here's Cyril of Alexandria. He most thoroughly knew, being by nature God, and beholding that which lies in the depth, that the Pharisees understood none of his sayings. although accustomed to pride themselves greatly on their learning in the law and excessively supercilious in thinking themselves wise. Therefore, he gives them a very clear explanation, and winding it up, as it were, the long thread of the argument. He tells them in few words the main scope of the parable. For being naturally good, he leads on towards a clear comprehension, those who do not deserve it, that perhaps by some method of light he may reach them. And he distinctly says that himself is the door of the sheep, teaching something that is generally acknowledged, for only through faith in him are we admitted into relationship with God. And he himself is a witness to this, saying, "No one cometh unto the Father but by me." Either, therefore, he wishes to signify something of this sort, or, as is more suitable to the questions we are considering, he once more makes it clear that we come to the rule and leadership of rational flocks through him, according to what is said by Paul, "For no man taketh the honor unto himself, but he that is called by God." For instance, no one of the holy prophets consecrated himself, no, nor even the great and shining company of the apostles be found to have been self-called to this office. For they were consecrated through the will of Christ, who called them to the apostleship by name and individually, as he says in the parable before us. For we know in the gospel according to Matthew, the names of the apostles are set down in order, and immediately following is the manner of the public presentation. For these 12, he says, the Savior consecrated, whom also he named apostles. Seeing, therefore, that the foolish Pharisees wished to be rulers and were immoderately boastful of the name and character of leadership, he profitably teaches that himself is the bestower of leadership upon men and mighty to conduct them to do without difficulty. For being the door of the sacred and divine fold, he both will admit him who is fit and also block the entrance against him who is not. Here ends the reading. Ooh. So, review the question and answer. Can you earn God's grace? No. God gives his grace freely and enables me to receive it. Everything I do for God should be in response to his love and grace, made known in Christ. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and we love because he first loved us. I want to thank you for listening. Feedback, amateuranglican@gmail.com. I'm on some of the social medias. You can find me, Coughing Catechism or Amateur Anglican. On Amateur Anglican, I don't necessarily limit myself to things about the catechism. So, again, if you think you can do this better, please do so. I'm sure there's somebody who can do this much better than I am doing it. Thank you again for listening, and almost forgot to close with prayer. Thanks. Getting ahead of myself. Hope you've had a lovely week. Let's see. Collect for grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to the beginning of this day. Defend us by your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin nor run into any danger, and that, guided by your Spirit, we may do what is righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.